Good morning. Today's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through to 18. So Acts 11, 1 to 18, it's called Peter Explains His Actions. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Thanks, Margaret. We're continuing in Acts we're going to look at chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11. Let me pray, and we'll have a better look at this section. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we come to it as the double-edged sword of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask now that the word of God will penetrate our hearts. Father, we pray you will challenge us with this text. We pray that we come to it wanting to be challenged and want to be changed by it. And Father God, we pray that as we look at it, you bless us with insight, with truth, and with great confidence as we leave here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason I asked you earlier, what did you want to be when you grow up, is I think often what happens is as kids, we have this thing in our head, which doesn't really come to fruition. I wanted to be an astronaut. Well, that didn't happen, believe it or not. I wanted to be a policeman and then a prime minister and then an accountant as I lowered my standards. None of them actually came true. I got close to accountancy. Now, I just want to be a pilot. I love flying. I just wish I could be a pilot. Perhaps for you, it was a mermaid or a princess or a filmmaker, an artist or an actor. Whatever it is, I'm sure that you had all these great dreams when you were growing up. Some of you, God blessed you with fulfilling them. Many of us, we weren't so blessed. But some things are common for kids and adults when we want to grow up because they're in our faces all the time. But you'll never hear a kid say these things. Well, when I grow up, I want to be working at McDonald's asking every person whether they want fries with that. Or I want to be going to the office, sitting at a desk, answering phone calls for irate customers 8 hours a day about their insurance so they can claim but telling them they can't claim because of the fine print. I'm sure no kid has ever wanted to do that. Well, I want to be collecting debts for big banks so I can be abused and the rich people can get richer. These are things that people do, and I'm sure they have not been on the radar as they were growing up. See, even as kids, we want something with more impact. We want something more adventurous. We want something that is going to be exciting in life and has a purpose and a great meaning behind it. And that's why you won't often see a child or an adult's eyes light up when and say to you, when I grow up, I want to be a Christian. See, Christian, boring. Where's the adventure in that? Getting up Sunday morning and going to church, sitting in the uncomfortable wooden or plastic seats, although we've got padding. I believe someone here might have padded them for us, so thank you. But, you know, you don't hear people wanting to be Christians when they grow up because it's so exciting. But as we continue in this series in the book of Acts, we're going to see that being a Christian is a little more exciting than sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings. See, we often think of a Christian as equivalent to a grandmotherly figure walking around the office offering cups of tea. But the reality in the Bible is it's more like an SAS officer in the army. See, being a Christian should be dynamic. It should be a life engaged in a worldwide battle for souls. So we strap on our armor of God and we go where we are commanded in order to build the kingdom of God amongst all the nations. And chapter 11, 1 to 18, that Margaret just read for us, is a recap of the longer narrative which starts at chapter 10. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. And there are two men at the center of this story. One is Cornelius and the other one is Peter. And the first thing we see is that Jesus prepares Cornelius for his part of the story. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. See, like the other centurions or soldiers in the New Testament, he was from Italia. He was a man of steady mind and good reputation. He was a convert to Judaism. And we're told in verse 22, the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people." This is a good fella. He was a soldier. He was a convert. It was common for people who weren't Jews to still revere and fear the God of Israel. They couldn't enter the temple. They couldn't partake in all the sacrificial realities of cleansing, etc. But they had a belief in the God of Israel, and their life reflected that. They were God-fearers, they were called in the Bible, uncircumcised, but living in a religious life. And according to Jewish law, they were unclean. You see, for men, circumcision was the differentiating mark of being the people of Israel. Any serious Jew would not have fellowship with a Gentile. And the foundation of this comes from God's command to his people Israel to keep themselves holy as a nation. They weren't to intermarry. They weren't to integrate their religion with other religions. They weren't to yoke themselves together with any other people apart from themselves, because they were the holy, set-apart people of God. So this led to lots of rules around Gentiles and people who weren't Jews. In the Jewish mindset, they were the oil. So Jews were the oil that were separated from everyone else. If they were to mix with everyone else, they would rise to the surface because they were set apart. They were always to be set apart. The circumcised and the uncircumcised don't mix. So the fact that here in chapter 10, verse 3, an angel of God then appears to the Gentile Cornelius, well, something's going on here. See, Cornelius is told to send men to Peter, the Jewish convert to Jesus, and go and get him and bring him back to Cornelius, the Gentile's house. You see, it's significant that the angel is saying, bring the Jew back into the unclean Gentile's house. This shouldn't happen. Well, meanwhile, in verses 9 to 16, Jesus is also preparing Peter. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So the vision that Peter sees, that we are told in verse 17, leaves Peter wondering about all of its meaning. See, he had a strange vision. He sees heaven open and something like a mat, a sheet, is let down to earth containing all the kinds of four-footed animals, reptiles and birds. See, when God gave laws in the Old Testament as to what Israel would eat, he was clear that even animals, some were clean and some were unclean. See, they could not eat what God had deemed was unclean. And in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, God tells Moses, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. So it's very, very clear that there were only certain animals that Israel could eat. That's why they don't eat pigs. They have a split hoof, but they don't chew the cud. They will never know the satisfaction of pork crackling. They'll never know the satisfaction of so many different animals. But then in verses 13 and 14, Peter is told this, get up, kill, and eat. See, in other words, eat what you believe and have been told is unclean. And of course, Peter says, surely not, Lord. Now, I think it's significant that this is all happening to Peter. He's come a long way in listening to Jesus to change his way of thinking. If you think back to Luke chapter 5:5, Jesus tells him to throw his net back in the water to catch some fish. Peter says he's been trying all night but got nothing. It's a waste of time, but he throws it in anyway and hauls in all these fish. In Mark 8:32, Jesus talks about his impending death and resurrection. But it is Peter who decides to rebuke the Messiah because of his poor theology. The Messiah won't die. Jesus set him straight by saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus says Satan will sift Peter like wheat, but when he turns back, he will strengthen his brothers. Peter won't believe it. Peter says he's ready to go with Jesus to prison and to death, but then he denies Christ three times and the rooster crows. You see, Luke wrote Acts, and there's a great progression in Peter. And we see a great deal of his personality coming out. And despite having been filled with the Holy Spirit, despite having an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, despite preaching some of the great sermons so far at the beginning of Acts, well, Peter cannot let go of his Jewish background. He cannot let go of what has been central to his life right up until his conversion to Christ. He can't let go of his heritage. For Peter, there was still a distinction between people who come to Christ. But Jesus tells him to kill and eat the unclean food. You see, to this point, Peter's understanding of the gospel is, yes, it's by grace that you've been saved, but we need to live according to Jewish law. Christianity is just the sect of Judaism. We cannot eat unclean foods. We do not associate with unclean people. And we'll even see in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council, they're still debating whether non-Jews who are converted should be circumcised. Peter says, surely not I. I am a devout Jewish convert. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. You see, Christianity is radical to religious people. Where are the rules? Lord, grace is breaking our control. You're breaking the very foundations of our identity, of our exclusiveness, of our ability to declare that we are better Christians than those other Christians, because we are born as the people of God, or because we keep all these wonderful rules, and because we keep them better than them, and because we know them better than them, because our knowledge is greater than them, because we live it out, and because we have the theology which is so, so proper, that we are just that notch above the rest of them. But Jesus breaks all this down. In verse 15, the voice says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. See, Peter has to learn that the distinction of clean and unclean is no longer appropriate in regard to what we eat or with whom we eat. This goes back to what Jesus said before his ascension. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47, he says to his disciples, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All nations, not all the Jews in all nations. Not there will be one gospel for the Jews and another for everyone else. No, everyone will be preached the good news. One gospel, one people, one message, one Messiah. That's why Paul in Colossians 3:11 says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Jesus has made the two one. There is no more a dividing wall of hostility, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. See, as Christians, we don't avoid certain people in the world. We don't disassociate with certain cultures, nations, nationalities, whether Christians or non-Christians. When we are called into the world because the gospel will be preached to all the world, we don't dissociate anyone in the world from that calling. We certainly guard our hearts and our minds from being polluted by the world. But we don't show favoritism. We don't avoid the world. We don't decide who we will invite for dinner based on what others may conclude about us. Oh, did you see Adrian the other day? He had that couple from across the road into his house. They smoke and they drink. He probably got drunk as he was with them. See, in the fashion of how the Lord Jesus is so intimately moving his chess pieces in the church, we see in verse 19 to 23, we see that he is making sure that this distinction is broken and there is no favoritism. Have a look at verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that you could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. See, the very apostle, the rock on which Jesus' church would be built, is still undergoing this transformation to ensure that nothing gets in the way of all people hearing the gospel. See, not only does Peter go into the centurion's house in the rest of the chapter, but he then invites these unclean under the Jewish law men into his own house. He has been changed. He gets it. So the final barrier in Peter's heart, which is the final barrier to having the gospel going to all nations, has been broken down. Well, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, finds a large crowd of his relatives and friends, a melting pot of uncleanness. And in verse 34, we're told that Peter preaches a sermon. And he begins his sermon with this in verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You see, Peter preaches the good news of Jesus because that is the one message, and it is for the one world, all nations of the world. And we are told in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. See, the speaking in tongues is a reflection back to Acts 2. And in fact, in chapter 11, verse 15, when Peter recounts all this, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come upon us at the beginning, referring back to Acts 2. See, it is showing that the Gentile believers were baptized into the fullness of Christ. They received every single element of the good news of Jesus and the salvation and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit as the Jews did, the Jewish converts. It is showing that the Gentile believers are in no way under the Jewish believers. It is a complete and full oneness. There is no distinction. There is no favoritism. Peter then recounts this story as was read to us. The apostles also seem to have been blinded by their Jewishness. And then in Acts 11, verse 17 to 18, we're told this. When they heard this, the recounting, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So the significance as the gospel is being unraveled and sent out to all nations. Remember, right back to chapter 1, verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The significance here is that every single barrier has now been broken. So nobody should be missed or overlooked when we are trying to preach the gospel. Everybody can receive the fullness of their forgiveness of sin. Everybody in the world, every person ever created, should hear the gospel. See, there's nothing stopping from anyone coming to Christ and receiving the fullness of forgiveness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Male, female, Australian, Arab, Asian, European, Eskimo, your past, your present, your life to this point, your life that you're living now is not a barrier to hearing the good news, giving your life over to the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. And it's no coincidence that in the next installment, which we'll look at, which actually Peter Shiroff's looking at next week, but Luke mentions in chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples began being called Christians for the first time. See, there's nothing stopping anyone from coming to Christ, but now there's this new distinction of term. See, Christian means of Christ ones, literally of Christ. It is no longer a sect of Judaism as it was being treated. Christianity, in its entirety, in its fullness of salvation, has now been distinguished from the Jewish faith because the true Messiah has come and we now worship him in his fullness. We are the of Christ ones. So for those of us who here who haven't sought out forgiveness for your sin because you feel that perhaps there's a barrier, perhaps there's something holding you from coming to Christ, or you look at your life. And I hear it all the time. I go over to Merindal, and what I do every Sunday, and there's a good reason for this, I put out their bins so that I get to have a conversation with them. And I hear it all the time, oh, I couldn't come to your church. The ceiling would fall in on me. I tell you, if it fell in them, we'd all be in trouble. But the ceiling will fall in on me. You hear it all the time. Oh, no, imagine if I walked into a church. You see, it's a misunderstanding of the gospel. It's a misunderstanding of the fullness of forgiveness and the fullness of salvation. So if you're here and you have always balked because you feel there's something in your past, or perhaps you don't live up to what everyone else is doing in the church, or there is no barrier, you have every opportunity right now to ask forgiveness for your sin, and the death and resurrection of Jesus will cover you completely. It is for you, it is for every single one of us, and it is for every person that we see during the week. But for those of us who have already done that, well, this is what comes back to what I talked about at the beginning. It opens up a whole new realm of calling on your life. You see, we are called to be SAS operatives in the world. We are entrusted with this message in order to go out into all the world, all people, no matter what their background, their ethnicity, their gender, no matter whether you think they'll ever come to Christ or never think they'll come to Christ, or whether you think they're possibly going to come to Christ. That's not our role. Our role is to sow the seed of the gospel. And we do that together, not individually, together. See, some of us are called to the front lines. And some of you may have stirrings that you need to go. It might be go into our community. It might be go into the Middle East where there's conflict brewing. There might be wherever you are. I have friends over in the Middle East right now who I churched with for many years over at Randwick, who are missionaries and intentionally living there in order to proclaim the gospel. I have friends who have been to Ireland, friends who have been into the Ukraine. I have friends who have been in many places. That's one of the wonders of going to Sydney Missionary and Bible College. I have been up to the Kimberley, which I felt called up there, but also I watch others come and administer the gospel in areas because they're on the front line. But we're not all called to the front line. And so you're going, oh, I'd love to be an SAS operative, but how can I be involved? I'm on the other end and my body is not able to even do much. Well, guess where it all starts with? It all starts with prayer. And that is the beauty of God's calling on our life. Not one of us should feel disengaged from this. And it starts with learning. It starts with engaging the world. Like this morning, Ian mentioned this tragedy I have to be honest, I read the news last night and I didn't hear a thing about it. I'm obviously on the wrong news website, so I had to look it up this morning because no one mentioned what it was until I think Glenda mentioned Bondi. And I went, Bondi? I used to live in Bondi. So we need to be informed and engaged so that we can pray for our world, so that we can pray for people, so that we can pray for missionaries, so that we can pray. And everyone should be praying. 3 o'clock Tuesdays, we pray. Come to the church if you're able. 9:15, Sunday mornings, we pray. Come to church early and join us for prayer. So we need to be praying, not just a list of ailments in our own congregation. They're important things to pray for. But our eyes have to be taken from here out into the front lines so that we can be part of this SAS army that God has called to win souls for the kingdom of God. See, none of us is without excuse. So what are you going to be when you grow up in your faith? See, we forget that we're born again. So we've got two questions. We talk about our life. What are you going to do? Well, we talk about our occupation. But with your new life in Christ, what are you going to be when you grow up? Are you going to join the army and battle for the winning of souls? Or are you going to be happy not to? I don't want to offend anyone. What will you be when you grow up? I'll encourage you at least begin with prayer. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that you have broken every barrier to people coming to you through the good news. But Father, we know that in order for us to be engaged in this battle, we need to intentionally and actively want to be a part of this wonderful, adventurous life that you've called us to. To be hearing about the good news penetrating the hearts of people, both here in our church and overseas and in our community and even through other churches who are gospel-believing churches, Lord. Help us to be informed. Help us to pray intentionally. Help us to want to be a part of this, Lord. And I pray for anyone here who has never really accepted the gospel because they feel there's any barrier in their life from past or present that hinders them from coming, I pray that you break that down and you help them to understand there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord once you put your trust. And there is nothing from past, present or future that can create that barrier. So Father, bless us and bless each of us in our walk and help us to mature in our faith. And help us to think about what we're going to be when we do mature in that faith. Who do we want to be as agents for you and your gospel in this world? And I pray all this in Jesus' name.